You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
You know, it's one of those days where I feel like God can do anything. I mean, he could do that anytime, as if, like, you know, I'm so great, I'm going to stop God's will. In a way, you can quench the spirit. And you don't want to do that, because God is more interested in working in you than a lot of times we are in allowing him to work in us. And, you know, one of the wonderful things that has been happening to me of late is, you know, I have a lot less filters. Not in the way that I used to be. I'm not going to sit here and give bodily fluid illustrations for every sermon. You know, that stopped when we started live streaming. So if you guys are newer to The Bridge, just be thankful you came after we started web streaming, because before web streaming, yeah, some of those CDs, like, because we used to record onto CD, like, I smashed them. Like, they're, you'll never see, like, the master CD. I was like, I'm taking that one. There was one particular instance, this is when John was still here, and Jeremy was here. This is like the second time, maybe the third time that I'd ever done anything with Jeremy when he, you know, he was young. And this doesn't happen to me often, maybe happened to me twice ever, and a Holy Spirit hit me, and I kind of went down on my face, and then I was trying to crawl off the platform because worship was over. You know, when the worship leader basically goes out, worship, at least the worship team's responsibility kind of lessens, and then whatever's happening in the room kind of heightens. And so I was crawling off the stage. You got to understand that some of you may have never seen this kind of thing before, but I've experienced it. So you got to look at me and say, either I'm crazy or it's God. Could be a little mixture, but so I'm crawling off the stage, and then John Thomas, who was pastoring at the time, hands me the microphone. You know, John would do that. Let me tell you, if you start crawling around here, like 99% chance I am never handing you the microphone. I mean, I got to give that 1%. I really try to say never. Like absolutes, like I try to avoid that, because God will test you in the things that you say. Right? So that's why I don't like to talk about offense. I don't like to talk about patience. I don't like it. You know, I just keep it, you know, nice enough. I'll bring a rebuke and all that, but I also know that when I do that, that God will test you in the things that you say. And some of you that have been in a hard season over the last year and a half or last couple of years, I understand that we have all kinds of conditions, but the reality is that part of what I see happening is that God has tested you in the things that you have said and the things that you have said to others or about others. Right? So he hands me the microphone, and I'm in this spirit kind of drunken stupor, and I pray that you see that again, but I really don't want you to see that again. But you know, some of you remember this, but anyway, so I don't remember what I said, right? It was like 2000, I don't know when that was. Kelly, I don't know if you were up here on that trip. No, when it was December of 2007, I think. And I don't remember what I said, but I found the master CD like 5 years later. I think it was after Jeremy was here, actually, on staff. We moved him up, and I listened to it, more looking to be amused. But what I realized was that me with the spirit that was on me in December of 2007 was prophesying a rebuke to the me in the condition that I was in 2012. Sometimes God, because he's eternal and he sits out of our timeline, he looks to a future self of you and he says, you know what, I'm going to drop something of that in this moment so that there can be a synergy in your timeline and you can see that I am the author and the finisher of your faith. And so now, because I recognize that, I flip that. And sometimes I pray, God, would you go into the future me, you know, when I'm 60? That's not that long now. it used to be cool, like when I was 45, to pray a prayer like that. But now that I'm almost 50, it's like now I got to maybe 70. God, when I'm 70 and I'm mature, because I'm not sure I'm going to be that mature at 60. But maybe 70, God, would you reach into that anointing, that steadfastness, that faithfulness, God, because of the experience that I've had in you and the experience that I've had on this earth. And would you take just a drop of power and anointing from that man, and would you drop it into the now? Not for the sake of me, but for the glory and the power of we, the broad body of Christ, and these people that you set before me. Because my God is able to do above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. That's about as quantum as I get in front of people. We had a powerful weekend last weekend. How many people were here? I know it was Columbus Day weekend and all that. I know that, you know, but I don't care about that. Or I know it's Indigenous Peoples Day. You know, we love everybody. I pray that Columbus was saved, and I pray that Indigenous people are saved. And I don't know. I don't know what to do with that. Honestly, I'm a little foggy this morning, but the Spirit is clear. It was a powerful weekend. We had a very powerful leaders gathering on Saturday morning. And I don't think we recorded it. I don't typically record those. And as I said last Sunday, you know, I didn't make a big plea on Saturday. I didn't push. You know, often I don't like to speak of an event and say, you know, come out for this event. You don't want to miss it. Because when I see other churches do that, I instantly just want to miss it because they told me I don't want to miss it. That's just me. It's like there's this, like, I know there's this still this little bit, maybe sanctified rebellious streak. I hope it's sanctified, but, you know, I like to go against the grain sometimes. And, you know, here I am. And before you, the God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. So, you know, I know there's a lot of wise people, and here I am, the fool before you, and we have a lot of fun in Jesus' name. But what I felt was for last weekend was that, you know, there were a lot of people watching online as well, but I was like, there's something significant happening in the room, and I want the hungry to be here. Now, if you weren't here, I'm not saying you're not hungry, but you've got to measure that for yourself. I know what hunger looks like. And I know what it doesn't look like. And there's something significant, not just happening here, there's something significant happening in the kingdom that God wants to do, not only here, but across New England. My vision isn't just Natick, Framingham, it's Metro West, it's New England. I didn't come back to central Massachusetts, you know, at the age of 21 and 22 for Milford, which is where I lived at the time. I came back for New England. And New England was on my heart. Now, to be clear, when I came back in a lifestyle where I was drinking vodka almost every day or whatever, you know, cheap alcoholic beverage I could get on. But I still understood that God wanted to do something here. When all of my friends were trying to get me to move to Nashville, I was like, no, I need to go back there. And my parents did what all good parents do when your college student comes home from college as a dropout. They left the country. 3 weeks later, they moved to Costa Rica, and they stayed there for 20 years. So if you're an empty nester and you want to avoid having your adult children live with you for the rest of their lives, just leave the country and don't invite them. That's what they did. I didn't feel abandoned. I felt I was okay. Everything worked out. I met this beautiful lady, Debbie, as my wife. Took about, I don't know, 8 years after that, I don't know how many years. I'd like to say eight because it's the number of new beginnings and we can make it prophetic. But the reality is I met her in 1997, but I was still stubborn and jaded. And so I immediately rejected her. And then 2 years later, I re-met her, didn't even recognize her as the girl that I met 2 years prior. And I knew within a week that this was my wife. Sometimes God will drop a promise in front of you, but you're not ready for it in that quote-unquote season of your life. It wasn't really a season. I was just really jaded. And sometimes God will use difficulty and he will use suffering to smooth out your rough edges so that you can actually be ready for what it is that he wants to do in you. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And so when you are in the discipline of the Lord, it's because he loves you. So I want to, Mama Werner sent, I said that in New England vernacular. Mama Werner. That's like somebody says Ajay, but you know, they say your name, it's RJ. You know what I'm talking about. That's like New England. I don't know why after an A, we got to add an R. Helen, do you do that? I don't know. No? Yeah, Ken's like, yes. See, Captain Ken, he's here to tell the truth. He speaks the truth. Helen's always trying to cover. Okay, so she sent me this word. Because we had, hey, it's been a while since I've harassed you publicly, so I told you. We had a really significant leaders gathering last week, and things really broke open. Not just for an individual, but I think just in the room. There was Papa Che was with us last week. He's my spiritual father and mentor, and I don't pull on him a lot. But let me tell you, when I do, he answers immediately. I just want you to know that. You know, he's over, you know, again, 25,000 church networks. One church network alone is 2.5 million in Asia. 25,000 churches, church networks, business leaders globally. And I know what his schedule is like. I know what his schedule is like. But when I text him, he texts me back. When I call, he's better than I am. Like, I'm a space cadet. Because a lot of times I want to think about a text if I get a text or message. And then because I think about it, I forget about it. And then I don't ever get back to you. So I'm working on that because he challenges me in that. And oftentimes, I just text him to tell him I'm praying for him. Because I don't need a platform. You know, the very first time I traveled with him was in, I don't know, maybe it was the second time, but we were in Taiwan. We were doing these whole series of conferences, or we were sitting at breakfast, and he had actually told me, I'm going to have you speak today. I said, I'm not here for that. Like, I'm not here for a platform. I don't mind doing it. But I said, I'm here for this. I'm here to sit across the table from you. I'm here to have breakfast. I know there's people around, like, I'm sure there's people around that they want the platform. They look at you as the pathway to the microphone that they so desire. I don't need that. I'm here for this. If this is all I ever get, this is actually what I'm here to do, is this time. And he knows that to be true. It's like when we, Jeremy, when we led worship at the Global Summit, which is our global gathering of leaders, you know, and the year before he said, you know, I want to have your worship team come and lead worship at Global Summit, which I mentioned it to Jeremy, but I was like, yeah, we'll totally do that. And, you know, there's a cost that is incurred by us. They help cover some of the costs, but they don't necessarily cover all the costs because we're going to fly out five or six people and put them up and rent a car and all that kind of stuff, whatever we decide to do. And then I'm at a conference in April, and I'm standing in the foyer after a session, and somebody looks at me and they said, hey, you're the guy in the poster. I'm like, no, I'm not. I don't know what you're talking about. Like, no, you're the guy in the poster. You're gonna be at Global Summit. I said, yes, I'm gonna be at Global Summit, but I'm not on the poster. And he said, look, and to my left, there's a life-size poster of Global Summit featuring Paul David Guidry and Bridge Metro West worship team as the worship leaders. Now, I didn't agree to that. I never said I'm gonna lead worship. As a worship team, he asked for the worship team to lead worship. I hadn't led worship at a conference in a while, and Jeremy was like, "We would usually have conferences, and I would schedule myself to lead a session, like, you know, maybe in the afternoon." And then I'd say to Jeremy the night before, "I was like, oh, you guys got it. You guys are good. Like, you guys just keep rolling, because you know they're good. And worship leading is a craft. You've got to work on it. Like, speaking for me is kind of easy. I don't have to play an instrument." And worry about the band, I can just talk, which sometimes is to the detriment of people, but that's okay. Like Helen today. But that's okay. We'll all get through it. And so I had lunch with Papa Che, and I said, hey, I got a bone to pick with you. I never said that I was going to lead worship at Global Summit. Yet I walk into the foyer of the church, the foyer, the narthex, and someone says, I'm on a poster. I turn around and I see that Paul David Guidry is leading worship in August, and I never said yes to that. And he didn't even say a word. His shoulders just started going up and down as he started laughing, like just like Aaron Evans did when he knew that I was going to be the pastor of the church. And I told the board, I said, I'm going to give you 6 to 9 months. And if you don't have a plan, I reserve the right to walk. Remember when I said that? I said that. I literally said that. I mean, not quite that boisterously, but, you know, for effect, it was pretty close. And then out of the corner of my eye, Aaron Evans is sitting in the room going. And I knew, I was like, shut up, brown man. That's what I call him, because I love him. When you love somebody, you can say whatever. You could call me Skippy. I'm not going to be offended. Anyway, all that to say that Cindy Jacobs released a word. And I'll just say, no, well, for those of you who are here, this will have an extra significance, but I want, the word will speak for itself. I'm going to read it in its entirety, which isn't long. And then I'm going to share some scripture because I think this will resonate with a lot of us in this room. So Cindy wrote, I was thanking the Lord for this word. And it was very interesting. I had a vision, and the vision was about a pause button. But it was a fake pause button. Now, I can't do this in Cindy Jacobs' voice, but just if you've ever heard her speak, you can just imagine her voice as I say this in my very manly Pentecostal voice. The Lord would say to you, Satan has convinced you that you are on pause. He has convinced you that your life is not going forward, that the promises of God are not going to come true, and that you're not going to be rescued, and that things will never be different, that you'll never get the money you need, or you'll never get the place that you dreamed of. Look again. This is important. Look again. Look again. This is not a real pause. But the Lord would say, I want you to look again. Because the Lord says, this is a fake pause. This is not a real pause. It is actually just taking a breath. And the Lord is going to propel you into your new season, Bridge Metro West. So, Father, I just pray right now, and I break the power of any mind-bending spirits. Anything that would tell people that their life is just stuck and that they're going to stay at that level for the rest of their lives, whether it's sickness that has come, or maybe they've had a blow emotionally, or maybe it's during COVID, or whatever it is, the Lord says that is a false pause. You're not really stuck. So rise up again and pull yourself up in your spirit and go back and dust off the prophecies that God has given you over your life and over your church, Bridge. Dust off the promises that you have and say, okay, God, I can do all things through Christ. I am triumphant. And the Lord says, if you'll do this, you'll find a freshness come into your life. You will find that your own soul will begin to awaken and that you're going to be catapulted forward into your future. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, somebody give him praise this morning. I think a lot of people, we talked a little bit about this during our leaders' meeting, but I think a lot of people have felt stuck. And sometimes we don't have the language. We know that something's happened, but we don't quite get the language. But it takes sometimes one prophetic word, and then sometimes it takes a second prophetic word, and then sometimes it takes a third prophetic word for us to begin to see the picture of where we are, but also of where God wants to take us. Because we all see in part. I'm not telling you to drink prophetic words like milk. We don't do that in this house. When someone speaks a word, we better weigh that thing. I had, you know, Pastor Manny brought a new friend to my house on Friday. They were at J&M Diner, and he says, hey, I'm at J&M Diner, and I just want you to, you know, are you with the church? I want to bring this guy by. I want him to meet you. And I said, well, I'm mildly medicated. I'm still at my house. He said, oh, no, brother, don't. You know, never mind. We're texting back and forth. But then the Spirit hit me. I said, no, you come. I'm a mile away. I'm just a mile away. You come to my house. This is my address. Whoever this is, you know, we need to meet. We need to connect. And, you know, part of that is, you know, I'm trying to people better, people more. Be a little more social. Yeah, that's great. For all you people that like that sort of thing. I mean, I love people. From a distance, God is watching us. See, that's not even true. That song ain't even true. He ain't watching from a distance. He takes up residence inside of you. Bette Midler. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ, the one who wants to take up residence inside the sons and daughters of the living God. He ain't watching from a distance. He's watching from the inside, which would strike the fear of God in our hearts. Isn't that weird? When my first spiritual father passed away, you know, this is so weird, but I had more fear of him than I did of God, because I'm like, oh, he's in the great cloud of witnesses now, so he's really watching what I'm doing. He's really seeing what I do in the secret place. I don't know how all that works, but I was like, ooh, Fenton's watching, Pastor Fenton's watching, you know. I should have been like, oh, Holy Spirit's watching, because he'd been watching the whole time. Jesus is watching, he'd been watching the whole time. Like, sometimes we get the fear of man more than we get the fear of God. So anyway, we started talking about how all the prophetic words, you know, and, you know, how there were so many prophetic words over the last couple of years that were united, but they were not, they did not come to pass. They didn't come to, in the verbiage, you know, and I'm not getting into, well, they just haven't come to pass yet. No. Guys, let me tell you that there was a bunch of prophetic words that were released, and they were articulated in a way that was in the now, and they did not come to pass. And we need to not make excuses for the prophets. And yes, the prophets themselves need to not make excuses for when we miss it. It's okay to be wrong. It's just not okay to not admit that you're wrong. This came up, you know, maybe 20 years ago, and on the Elijah list, which is where I haven't read Elijah list in so long, to be honest with you, because there are some voices, but there's a lot of echoes. And there's a lot of echoes that end up with a platform, again, because we drink the prophetic word like milk. We don't discern the word. And so we were talking about how is it that all these prophets spoke these things and they were all wrong, and we're all mad at the prophets. And as a commissioned apostle in the HIM movement, and, you know, what does that look like? I mean, last Thursday, I was speaking at a conference in South Africa from my basement, and then I'm having a conversation with someone from China in my basement, and then I'm sitting with, you know, Benny, who's the vice chancellor from Wagner, and Evie, and they're brainstorming and melting my brain. I honestly melted Evie's brain, because Benny just never stops. Like, that's just some of the things that, but it also looks like sometimes holding and loving on someone in secret. I know we're going to land. I know some of you are like, what is he talking about? I'm just telling you that someone asked me what apostling looks like. What does the process look like? A lot of times it looks like washing the feet of people that other people wouldn't necessarily wash in a secret place. And so this is what I said about the prophetic. I said the problem with the prophetic is that people are allowed a platform because the church will not discern the word. Someone speaks a word with a certain level of charisma, and charisma will give you goosebumps. It's not necessarily the anointing or the endorsement of God. But to understand that we are collectively the body of Christ, and if we follow the instruction of Paul in Scripture, the Apostle Paul in Scripture, then we will understand that when a prophetic word is released, that we are to weigh it as a church. A couple years ago, or probably more than a couple years ago, because a couple years ago, we were leading into COVID, but maybe 4 years ago, James Gall released the book, The Discerner, and I said to him, this is the book that is needed for this hour, because prophetic reformation, if we want to reform how the prophetic functions, which, you know, I know John Paul was all about that, Lauren Sanford, who passed away recently, was all about that. We want prophetic reformation, but it will not have any staying power if the church does not rise up and discern what the prophets are saying. Because we all see in part. And when we do, when we don't do what Scripture has already told us to do, then we open a door. And sometimes what comes through that door is disillusionment, disappointment. Sometimes we begin to see the nature of God through the lens of our soul as we engage with the words of man that have fallen short of his glory, but we haven't discerned that those words are actually falling to the ground void when they're spoken, because we haven't discerned whether it's a word from God or just from the heart of man. And God will allow, if you are a prophet or prophetic, and we are a prophetic people, God will allow another spirit to speak through your voice. Let me rephrase that. He will allow another spirit to speak to your heart to see if you will release that sound out of your voice without you even discerning it. And he will allow the prophets to speak a word that is not either in season or false, even not, that does not make them a false prophet, because that is an identity issue. They are still in Christ. Because you fall short of his glory, that doesn't bring condemnation on your head. I was sitting with a cessationist Presbyterian pastor who had his doctorate in divinity, and here I am, a college dropout worship leader at the Bridge Metro West. And he said, well, if prophets are real today, when they prophesy falsely, then the Bible says you have to stone him because they're a false prophet. Now, I wasn't wise enough at that time. I knew he was wrong, but I didn't have the verbiage. See, the idea is about identity. There are prophets who are false because there is a spirit dwelling in them that is not holy, and so they are consistently speaking from a place and from a space that is not heaven, and they've taken on an identity that is not in Christ, and therefore they are a false prophet. But if you are in Christ and you are prophetic and you miss the mark, and you will, you are not a false prophet. You're merely someone who is in Christ who made a mistake. And the word says, my grace is sufficient for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so a lot of those prophets that prophesied incorrectly in a period of time about specific events, I do not hear heap condemnation on their head, because Jesus didn't do that. And so when I hear about this, I say, you know what? This happened because the Lord is trying to judge the house, because judgment begins in the house of God. And we've got to discern at a higher level. We had a lot of animated discussion after that. But Jesus said in John 15, he said, I'm going to send, the Passion Translation calls it the divine encourager. I like that. The New American Standard, I believe, calls it the helper. We call him Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit who is holy. He was there at the beginning, and he's here now, and he's inside of us, and at times he moves upon us. Acts 2 happened. Holy Spirit didn't go away. He's still here, and he's still a burning flame. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send this guy to you. I'm going to send this spirit to you. I'm going to send what we might say is the third person of the Godhead. I was having that discussion with another, I will say, wannabe theologian. We're all wannabe theologians. He's a little bit closer than I am, maybe. He's like, the Holy Spirit's not the third person of the Godhead. And I understood what he was saying, because we think in terms of a hierarchy. You know, like in Scripture, when the word says that he gave to the church as gifts, apostles, prophets, it's proton and deuteron, which does speak of a level of hierarchy. I know we don't like to hear that sometimes, you know, as a church, because, you know, we're a land of the free, home of the brave. But the reality is that there is an order in the kingdom, and there is authority that God has given to man, even if you don't like the man. I know you love me, though. I mean, I know you guys all love me, but I'm just saying. There's a lot of people that don't want to be faithful under authorities that they don't like, or they don't agree with, and they don't realize that God is testing their faithfulness and their steadfastness to stand under something that they don't agree with. Man, I'm so thankful that somehow in my, I'm telling you guys, I was, when I said, like, when I first met Debbie, I was still jaded. I was a worship leader in revival. Extended meetings. When I talk about crazy praise, like, Mike Jandro knows what I'm talking about, because he was there. I don't know if he's even here today. He's not here. Mike, you know what I'm talking about. I've seen you, white boy. I've seen you do crazy praise. Kellen, I got to stay on point, because she's still like, what are you saying? What are you trying to say? Look, I've seen what it looks like. I've seen when the Holy Spirit comes, but I also know in that when revival broke out, there were things happening in the church that I was in before I was in the church that I was going to go to, before the church I was going to rest in before I came here. I've had 1 year of my life where I didn't have to do something in church. I mean, I guess when I was like two or three, I didn't have to do much. Like, I just go to Sunday school and all that. But, you know, I've always had a function, and I think God knew that he had to give me a function, because if he didn't give me a function, I wouldn't be faithful. It's not that I'm so cool. It's the grace of God that a young man who was 21 years old, 22 years old, 23 years old, in a church where there were things happening that caused my spirit to cringe, even though, like, for example, I showed up to run sound for a marriage conference drunk. Because I had had a couple, you know, those little bottles of wine. It wasn't good wine. It was Sutter. Because that's what you do when you're 20, 21. Like, you go, you don't go to the store. You go to, like, the gas station. I mean, that didn't happen here. Like, we don't have that here. But, like, when I was in, you know, middle America, I went to the gas station. Because, you know, you scrounge your quarters and your pennies, and that's what you do. But in the middle of all that, somehow God taught me how to be faithful. Something in my upbringing taught me to be faithful, even under authorities that I didn't agree with. Man, and that works for school. It works for, you know, elementary school to junior high to high school. When you go out and you're working at Chick-fil-A, even Christian Chicken, and you're working, or at Starbucks, when you're working under an authority that you don't agree with, maybe God is actually testing you in your faithfulness, because faithfulness is still part of the fruit of the Spirit. So that when I was in a situation, in a church situation, and I was serving, even when things happened with the authority that was above me, I could still keep my eyes on Jesus, still honor that which I had become familiar with. I didn't do that so well in my 20s, but I learned how to do that later. It was the seed that God was using to transform me from one level of glory to another level of glory. And the Holy Spirit enables you to be faithful in a time, in a place, in a space, under an authority, and under authorities that you do not agree with. Will you keep your eyes on Jesus and still honor? And I'm not even talking about me. I'm talking about something else. Because we're always going to be under something that we don't agree with. How you function matters. That's why Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He wasn't worried about all that. He was willing to still bring honor to the one who was persecuting his people even unto death. But we're called to be salt and light in the soil that allows that level of persecution to strike the ground. That's you and me. That's why he sent the Spirit, the Helper, the Divine Encourager to keep us encouraged in difficult and dark times. And there's a reason. And I love the Passion Translation. I'll be honest with you, I'm still studying this out. I'm looking at the Greek. I'm looking at the Septuagint. I'm looking at the Aramaic because this is such an important verse. In John 16, 1, you can write it down or you can turn there. I know I didn't give them the stuff in the back, so you're going to actually have to read it for yourself unless they're really fast and they get it up there for you. Bring your Bibles to church. It's a novel concept. I know, I swipe too. I got my little Bible. And then I got my 30-point font print Bible here so I don't have to wear glasses. But my time's coming. John 16, 1, Jesus says, I have told you this so that you would not surrender to confusion or doubt. What did he just told them? I'm going to send you the Divine Encourager, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is holy. The New American Standard says it this way. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Did you know that one of the definitions, the Greek definitions for the word stumbling is offense? Well, now this has suddenly become relevant in our land and across the lands around the world. We are in the world, but we are not of it. And if what we are of starts to invade what we are in, then we are outside the will of God, and we will come into a place where then Satan can put a button in front of us that looks like God, but it's not. And it's that big old pause button. I know we see that now on the screens and stuff, but I grew up in the day and the age where we actually had tape. I was talking to somebody at an event Friday night where I was talking about where I brought my video camera with me when Riley was born. And they said, oh, you're dating yourself now. Because, you know, nobody has video cameras anymore. I mean, there's probably a few. Teresa has a video camera. She's raising her hand. She's like, I got one. It's got a big old VHS tape, actually probably beta. I mean, we had beta tapes, we had VHS tapes, we had cassette tapes. Man, I had a Walkman. I thought I was so cool when I got my Walkman. But I wasn't allowed to listen to that rock and roll music, so I would borrow cassette tapes from my friend and smuggle them into the house. And when nobody was looking, I was listening to my 80s hair band music. Oh, yeah. I was that guy. Papa Che talks about having long hair. My hair was down to here. And it started as a mullet, but then I grew it all out to one length. And then my parents bribed me with a down payment for a truck that I wanted. And they said, if you cut your hair, we will give you the down payment and co-sign the loan. I talked to my roommate who had just gone to Hair Club for Men because he was 21. He was already losing his hair. No lie. He looked like John Bon Jovi for one day. And he said, this is ridiculous. He put that fake hair in a bag in the closet and he never wore it again. I won't expose you, brother. You might be watching from Nashville. I said, what do I do? He said, take the money. You can grow your hair again. But girls, you know what it's like. Girls, you know what it's like to grow your hair out. There's like a 5-year awkward period, it seems like. And my parents knew I was never going to do that again. I think they knew. I think my mom knew me. She goes, he doesn't have the fortitude. Let's give him the money. Let's give him the money. He cut his hair finally. He's going to look like a human being once again. Because they wouldn't let me grow my hair when I lived in the house. But man, when I went to college, it all came out. I'm having fun today. Because sometimes you got to bring a little bit of humor in a land where the spirit of offense has struck and it overflowed into the church. I've been saying it over and over again because I'm telling you, it's not just about the Bridge Metro West. I'm talking, my heart is for the region. My heart is for the nation and the nations that's included. But man, I was in the nations speaking with the number two guy of that nation because somebody asked me to go prophesy and counsel this guy and his family, and I didn't No, when I found out who he was, I was like, I ain't doing that. And after I did that, after I, you know, I did, and I remember the tears coming, and I just, it was like the Holy Spirit brought a salve, and I didn't care about the political aspirations. I prayed and spoke protection and cohesion in the family. Because if the family breaks down, and then that family is given authority, then that just spills down into the nation. I didn't want it to be a ruse, and I don't think it was. I think they're a really good family, and their son, their teenage son, was so overcome with the Spirit of God. They, you know, culturally, they just took him out and they brought him somewhere else. I wish I had said, no, let him weep here. We got to be comfortable with letting people weep here. We got to be comfortable with people breaking down in our midst and watching the Holy Spirit build them up into who they're to be. Because the word says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the Spirit of the living God is upon me to comfort all who mourn. And because of my persona, you may not think I'm so good at that, but man, there's some kind of Jesus that comes out of me when I'm in front of someone who's mourning. And some people here know what I'm talking about because you saw me when I was there. And I've spoken to kids that you don't know that came into this house that you thought it was a teenage boy, but it was a teenage girl who decided she wanted to be a boy. And I held them as they wept. But then there's always a thing and there's always an agenda, and agendas begin to change language. Let me tell you, I am not homophobic. I am not afraid of anything except bees and wasps. Honeybees, I'm getting better with. Bumblebees, I'm marginally okay with unless they sneak up on me. I mean, I will throw my iPad. And I have recently. And then those boring bees, because I'm not quite sure, I'm not quick enough to discern whether it's a boring bee because they don't have stingers or a bumblebee. And bumblebees are gentle and they're nice. Deb will pick them up and pet them. She's like the bumblebee whisperer. She will take a wasp and like capture it and release. She's like, capture and release. I'm like, kill that thing. Suck that up in the vacuum. Let it be thrown into the abyss, never to come again. Amen, Teresa. I need you on the front row tonight, Teresa. I got to get a witness up in here. Except the tick, right? Kill it, Pastor Paul. Kill the tick. Okay, that's an old story. I'm not going there. I don't even know what I was saying. What was I saying, Helen? She's like, would you just land this plane? Offense. Just go back. I'm offended by wasps. That they were not in the garden. I don't care what anybody says. They were not in the garden. And those fire ants, also, not in the garden. Deb's like, move along. Did you know that one of the words for this Greek word for stumbling is to defend? The very next words of Christ are, you will be excommunicated from synagogues. What does that mean? That means everything that you've ever been, that you ever thought that you were on this earthly plane, you will be cast out of. Everything that you thought was your identity is about to end because I'm about to die on a cross and give my life for the sins of humanity. And you are my disciples. Therefore, you will be identified with Christ as a new creature, a new creation. And those who don't want to be new will cast you out and keep you out of what you thought you were. You got to understand that as the disciples, they were Hebrew people, they were Jewish people, that how important the synagogue was to their life and their identity. But when the new covenant came, the old covenant didn't want to let go. John the Baptist was the one, the only one who said, I must decrease so that he could increase. What he was saying is that the old way is about to pass away because a new and living way is about to come and fulfill all of the old ways. It's not that they were all bad, but now God is about to fulfill the prophetic words that I am about to do something new. If I told you what I was about to do, you wouldn't even understand it. You wouldn't even perceive it. But John the Baptist did, and he was the voice calling out from the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. The King is coming. Would you get out of the way, old covenant? Because there's a new covenant of grace, an age of grace coming down, and a God who will say that my grace is sufficient for you. Put the stones out of your hands. You're not going to throw them at people's heads anymore because they're not a false prophet. Maybe they made a mistake, but we are in Christ. I spoke a message a couple weeks ago about fruitlessness, but when you are fruitless, you are still in Christ, and you better believe that the King of Glory is going to put you in a place and put you in a space where he can cultivate you so that you will bear fruit again, Bridge Metro West. No, we don't do golf claps in the bridge. Your identity will be attacked. And I'm talking about sons and daughters of the living God. And it may be attacked not even for that, but for other reasons. And you'll be told that you're not permitted to be who you are here. Oh, that's happening across the land. But let me remind you that there's always aspects of your identity that you can take to the cross, but you can't take it through it. Because he says, behold, I make all things new. He gives you a new nature. And so I'm not some kind of, I just don't like putting names in front of Jesus or in front of Christian, because we are in Christ and we're a new creation. Someone comes up to me and says, well, I'm a Reformed Christian. It's like, why you got to put a name in front of it? Well, I'm a Calvinist Christian. Why you got to put the name of a man in front of it? I understand it identifies you by your doctrine. I don't want to be identified by my doctrine. I want to be identified by the King of Glory, who is seated and enthroned in power and majesty and light, and the apostles that he raised up, who said, I don't come to you with convincing words of men's wisdom, but I come to you with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. That's what I want to be known by. So you know what? I love every tribe and tongue and nation, but I don't want to be a white church. I don't want to be a black church. I don't want to be a Reformed church, a Calvinist church, an Armenian church. I want to be the church of Jesus Christ, united with every tribe and tongue and nation, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not stuck. But there's times when I've been on pause. The enemy will inhibit you, but only the Holy Spirit can truly stop you. The enemy can put that old VHS player of your life with the tape going round and round, because he sees what's about to come, and he'll say, you know what? It's okay. It's okay to stop. It's okay to press pause. But man, the word that was spoken last week and the word that was spoken by Cindy Jacobs this week was so spot on for the Church of Jesus Christ, not only in America, but around the Western world. Because we are an apostolic nation, and the things that we allow to strike the ground here will strike the ground in other places. And we've seen that. It's so tempting when things get hard. It's so convenient to reach out and hit pause when God is pressing play. You have to allow him to overwrite your history. There are things that have gone around the tape that you still live in. bloodlines that you're still constrained by, you know, things that we call generational curses or whatever you want to call them. Strongholds of thinking based upon lies that we believe to be true. And sometimes those things rear their ugly heads when the fire comes, because when the fire comes, things that are hidden come to the surface. It's there to purify you. It's not the plaything of charismatic kids. I mean, sometimes he comes and we get to play, but sometimes he comes and we get to do business with God. Let's stand together. This thing is on, I'm not going to say all of us, but it's hanging over this place, it's hanging over this region, it's hanging over this nation. And we felt the internal pressure, so many of us, we know that God is moving, we know that God is about to, and yet in some ways, in our hearts, in our minds, so many of us have had a disconnect. And it's not that anything ever disconnected, it's that the enemy put this false pause button in front of our lives. And some of the things that we did, we thought, well, we're honoring the authority that we're under, where we're just, you know, I'm heeding this advice, I'm heeding that advice, I'm heeding the other advice, and some of that I think was good and was okay. But were we heeding the voice of the Lord in the midst of all of that? Individually, corporately, I still honestly self-assess. I mean, I met with a surgeon, like the top neurology guy at Lahey Clinic this week, and I heed his advice. But I want to hear the voice of the Lord. Typically, I want to know, am I in danger or am I in pain? Because if I'm just in pain, my personality is, I'm just going to keep going. Now, my wife doesn't like that so much, because sometimes when I'm in pain, she got to come and literally pick me up and move me. But I'm living for eternity. When I'm in a momentary affliction, most of the time, I do turn my eyes upon Jesus and look full into his wonderful face. And when I can't, he's given me a beautiful bride who gives me a loving embrace. And sometimes that's Debbie, and sometimes that's you, because every joint supplies. Father, in the name of Jesus, even in this space, God, I stretch my quote-unquote bad arm that you created in front of me. And where I see the enemy has put a false pause button, as the leader of this house, commissioned apostle in Harvest International Ministries that covers the globe, I stretch my hand out and I press play. We're moving forward. We're moving forward. We're moving forward. We have a destiny to pursue and a legacy to leave behind. A good man, a good woman leaves an inheritance to the children's children. And I say in this house, when we hit play, we're willing to sow our lives into something that we may never even see the fruit of, but the generations to come will remember and stand upon the shoulders of these people in Natick, Massachusetts, who said and declared and made a steadfast and faithful decision to serve the Lord with all of their heart and their mind and their strength, whatever that looks like, and to leave a legacy and a culture of revival that will be grown and flourished into a state of reforming the Massachusetts and New England until this region is so effusive with the Spirit that it will be known no longer as the frozen chosen, but a place where love, joy, and peace abounds. Are you willing to sow your lives into that today? If you're willing, say yes. I press play. Now you might be here and you might be online and you don't know this Jesus. I want to introduce you. We're all going to pray a prayer together right now. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the cross, his death, and his resurrection and his ascension is connecting you back to your identity and your destiny. If you say yes and surrender, because he wants to give you the Holy Spirit so that you will not stumble, you will not fall even into offense. So pray this prayer after me right now. You're in this house and maybe you grew up in church and you know about all this stuff. I'm not talking about what you know about. I'm talking about what you live inside and the one who lives inside of us. There's nothing like it. I'm telling you, I've done a lot of stuff. There's nothing like this. So pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn toward your way. Would you reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm telling you right now, if you pray that prayer, if you pray that prayer online, or you need physical healing or breakthrough of any kind, you go to bridgemetrowest.com/ministry rooms right now. We want to minister to you online. We've got teams ready and seasoned teams ready to pray you through and to endorse what God wants to do in your life right now. In-house, I'm just gonna close, but I wanna pray a blessing over you because we went long, because we did. I take the blame, it's okay. I had to keep myself awake today and I did a pretty good job. Thank you, Susan. Like one lady clapped for me just now. I'm so offended. But his spirit came to keep me from that. Thank God. I feel the shift. So that's why, and usually we want to kind of cause you to respond. But, I see so many people respond here that just go back to what you were when you leave this place. Authority leaves something in its wake. So I don't care so much about this. I love good altar calls and when people move and shake and weep and all that. But when Monday comes, he gave you the Spirit, the divine encourager, to keep, to guard you from stumbling, from falling, from failing, to going back to the old man, and even from being offended for an offense that he already bore on the cross. And so now before his throne, even with a little bit of the fear of the Lord on me, I say the Lord bless you. The Lord keep and guard you. The Lord give you a peace that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend in days like these. And the Lord caused the light of His face to shine not only upon you, but through you, as a father holds his infant child beaming with pride, as if it was the very first day you were born. He says, I make all things new for you today. His mercies are new every morning for you today. His love endures forever for you today. In spite of you, He loves. And He bestows upon you now fresh robes of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, an intact, favorable circumstance of living. And just hold your hands out and receive. As I speak, blessing, 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 shalom, shalom, shalom. For some of you, this is the word of the Lord. It's time to land. It's time to land. I just see it. I just see a picture of eagles and wounded eagles. I saw this picture years ago. I was thinking about it, but I feel it resonating in my belly right now. It's time to land on secure ground, on a firm foundation. Father, I now seal this time in Your Spirit. You put a ring of fire around us so that as we go, no little foxes will come in and steal anything that's from You that was released here this morning. Let it go deep and let it be strong. Let it be transformative and powerful as You raise up in this land apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, not only to go forth but to equip the church, the people, for the ministry as they go. Thank You for all the gifts You've given us, and we acknowledge them all and we bless them all in this house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.